Grace, mercy, and peace to you, God our Father, through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. O God, in the glorious transfiguration of your beloved Son, you confirmed the mysteries of the faith by the testimony of Moses and Elijah. In the voice that came from the bright cloud, you wonderfully foreshadowed our adoption by grace. Mercifully make us co-heirs with the King and his glory, and bring us to the fullness of our inheritance in heaven. Through the same Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. It is Transfiguration Sunday, the last Sunday of Epiphany, and so the gospel reading today is Mark's version of the Transfiguration. It doesn't differ too much from Matthew and Luke, just a little. But I want to read to you the gospel reading. It's Mark chapter 9. We're going to read verses 1 through 9. So the gospel reading is Mark chapter 9, verses 1 through 9. Mark records, "And he said to them, truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good that we are here. Let us make 3 tents, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. For he did not know what to say, for they were terrified. And a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, saying, this is my beloved Son, listen to him. And suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus charged them to tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man had been risen from the dead." This is the gospel of our Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Now, it's a familiar story, one we often hear every year during this time. And it's the story that ends the Epiphany season for us as we move into Lent. And I want to highlight this year something that stuck out to me, something about what Peter and the other disciples might be going through. You see, Peter, just before this, in chapter 8, towards the end of chapter 8, Peter confesses to Jesus that he says, you are the Christ. In other words, Peter says, you are the Messiah. So Peter knows, at least in part, that Jesus is the one who will save, who will bring the kingdom of God, who is the King of Kings. He knows Jesus is the Anointed One, the Messiah. And Jesus tells him, all right, don't tell anybody this yet. Then Jesus tells the guys that he's going to suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes, and that he's going to be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. He said these things plainly, and this is where Mark says Peter takes Jesus aside and rebukes Jesus, and then Jesus rebukes Peter, tells him, get behind me, Satan. So Peter is hearing from the word of God of what is to come, that Jesus must endure these things. He must be rejected, he must be killed, and he will be raised again. And Peter, who confesses that these things will happen because Jesus is the Christ, isn't grasping. There's some confusion here, some confusion and fear. And I think there's some mysteries being revealed before the disciples' eyes. You see, it reminds me a little bit of what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. He says, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we'll see face to face. Now I know in part, then I will know fully, even as I have been fully known. All right, now I see dimly. Things are a little blurry, not clear, somewhat cloudy. I don't have the full understanding and picture, but I will. I will see face to face. Now I know the mysteries partly. Now I know some. Then when the time comes, I will know fully. I will have a full understanding. Now I think we can picture what's happening here using the church year, because we're about to close one part, one season in the church year and move into the next. You see, in the incarnation of Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, on Christmas morning, we find peace. Peace has come to mankind in the flesh. The long prophesied suffering servant, the Son of God, is here. And we rejoice with the angels and the shepherds. We sing, glory to God in the highest. Then we hear a voice as Christmas ends and Epiphany begins. In fact, this voice bookends Epiphany this year. The beginning of Epiphany and the end begin with this voice from the Father in heaven saying, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. So in the waters of baptism, at Jesus' baptism, as the Epiphany begins, as we move from Christmas to Epiphany, we hear this declaration from God that Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God, is the Beloved One, is the one who will come to save his people. He is the one who will, as Isaiah says in chapter 40, we heard last week, he is the one who will gather and tend and carry and strengthen and redeem and save. He will accomplish this, he says, by the shedding of his own blood, the blood of the shepherd given for the sheep, for the forgiveness of their sins, given and shed so that they will have life abundantly. In some ways, Epiphany is about seeing the Messiah, seeing his work, his authority, his power, his obedience, hearing his teaching. This is my beloved one, the Father proclaims. Look. Now, this last Sunday of Epiphany, today, the Transfiguration, we can connect the prophecy that we heard from Deuteronomy to this moment when the voice adds, this is my beloved Son, listen to him. Listen, says the Father, listen to what he has to say, to what he says he must do. And so we, in a way, stand on the edge of Epiphany today, looking over Lent toward Easter sunrise. We stand here on the mountain with Jesus, Elijah, and Moses, with Peter, James, and John, and we turn to look over the great valley to another mountain called Golgotha, where the Messiah, the Christ, the beloved Son of God, will lay down his life only to take it up again as he is resurrected. We stand on the edge of the season of Epiphany, seeing the Christ shining in glory, our resurrected Lord. And before we slide down into this valley of Lent, a season of anticipation, of confession, a season to recognize our great need and our helplessness, before we get there, we see and catch a glimpse of what is to come on that great and glorious Easter morning, when Jesus rises from the dead in all his glory, shining and radiant, whiter than snow. There, on that morning, on the mount, he will overcome sin, death, and the devil for you. Passion of Jesus is his great work. His death and resurrection is the culmination of all he has come to do. It's the end goal. in it. He will redeem the cosmos and all who are in it. He will pour out his blood there for the forgiveness of sins and then defeat death so that all who believe will walk in newness of life. And what Peter, James, and John are seeing here on the mountain is only a glimpse of what is to come. And it seems they're struggling to grasp it. They're seeing dimly in the mirror, though they themselves will indeed see face to face. They will see the risen Lord face to face. What clouds your own ability to hear, or what clouds you're seeing as we look through Lent towards Easter to the resurrection? What most likely clouds your vision of the risen Christ is the same thing that clouds Peter's judgment. Most likely the same thing we will consider as we slide into the valley of the Lenten season this Wednesday. What clouds our understanding, what causes us to see dimly, is our own sin, our frailty, our immortality apart from Christ, the death that we earn as our wages. Like Peter, we have difficulty seeing. He wants to sit with Elijah and Moses, though they are only there to prepare Jesus for his final exodus, his final work. The work of the prophets, the proclamation of the prophets, and the law are completed in Christ. The Savior has come. The Messiah is here, and he's about to accomplish all that has been spoken of him. It is Jesus only we are to see. Only Jesus remains, and to him we are to listen. He has the words of eternal life, words that make life. To him alone we are to give our undivided devotion. We're not to make tents and sit. We're to see and to listen and to believe. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul talks about the resurrection. He writes these words, "If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain." The resurrection is the cornerstone of our life and faith. We trust in God. We have our undivided devotion to him in our life and how we parent and how we live as a married couple and the way we grandparent and the way we treat our neighbors. The resurrection is the cornerstone. Paul says if Christ had not been raised from the dead, then all of this means nothing. He continues in verse 20, he says, "In fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order, Christ first, the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death." Sure enough, like Peter, James, and John, sin corrupts our vision of the resurrected Lord, the one who glows in radiance, the one in whom the Father says, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him." And in our sin, we turn. We turn away. We close our ears. We close our hearts. We hear the word of God, but we're too scared or unsure or unwilling to listen. And like Peter, we go off and say all kinds of things and believe all kinds of things. Things that we shouldn't, and so corrupting the glory of God and the word of God. But Paul says here that Christ has been raised from the dead, and that those who believe, those who are in Christ, those who have been adopted by Christ, will also be raised from the dead. Our sin has been cleansed. We are, as Jesus is, whiter than snow, washed by the blood of the Lamb. That is what we have here, the last Sunday of Epiphany. We have here a glimpse at the glory to come. Though it must come through the cross, through death, through the grave, it must come this way because of what we are, because of what we have received from Adam. It is the grace of God in Jesus that we see clearly here. We see the love of God in Jesus, the one who is raised from the dead, who shines with radiance, who is the glory of God. And in him we have this gracious promise that we too will be raised from the dead. We too will receive an inheritance to come and be adopted as sons. And we will, as John sees in his vision in Revelation, we will see the Son of God seated on the throne, and he will be the light, the radiance, and the glory. We will see him one day face to face. Paul closes his letter with these words that I will close my sermon with. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen.